Again, thank you for being here this morning, and if you would, if you turn in your Bible to a couple different places. First one is 1 Samuel chapter 17. And keep a thumb there, and then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. It's a blessing. There's quite a few people went down to the Basilica last night to do some preaching there on the street and hand out some tracts. And of all the crowds that we see, that is obviously the most abominable there is, and it's a very hard crowd. But, you know, there's somebody who's got to stand in the gap. So praise the Lord for those of you that went. That whole thing started back in 1995 as a way to raise money to repair the church. And since the Catholic Church saw it was pretty profitable, they have kept it going now for almost, I guess, 20 years. So it's a blessing you guys went, and pray that God's word would not return void. But at least somebody went. That's good. It's a blessing. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. We'll go into the background of the story here, which most of you know already anyway. But one verse I want to key in on this morning. It says, "And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And flip over to the New Testament there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people coming out. And Lord, I pray that, earnestly pray, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. And they came to hear something from you. And this world is a wicked place, and our time is short. And Lord, we need you. And we need you to speak to us. We pray that you would. Pray that it would fall on hearts that would be eager to hear, and the ground would be good. And we just pray that you get the glory in all that's said and done here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's two kind of, at first you might see them kind of diverse passages here, separated by, you know, 1,100 years or so of time. But in the first one, we read, of course, a very famous, well-known story of David and Goliath. And we go back a little bit in chapter 17. And the first thing he does, the Lord in chapter 17, one of the first things is he goes on from verse 2 down to verse 7, telling you what a massive man this Goliath was, what kind of an enemy he was. He's a very formidable foe. He was nothing to be reckoned with. You don't just send out a little boy against a giant like that. He was a huge man, you know, probably 9 or 10 feet tall. And so the Lord sets that up, and then he says the Lord also tells what he would say in verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out against your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid." That's the last part of verse 13 there. He says, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I'm sad to say that's the case of Christianity today when it comes to going out against the enemy. Most Christians are dismayed and greatly afraid. Here's David, here's this army, we don't know how many, several thousand men, trained warriors. Here's King Saul, head and shoulders above anybody else, a very strong man. He was the king. He should have gone out in battle. And thousands of his soldiers are there for 40 days. And this Philistine's coming out and defying the armies of the living God. For 40 days, they came out, and the Philistine came out and said the exact same thing for 40 days. And then we jump ahead a little bit, and of course, David gets on the scene. And he's a young man, maybe 16 or 17, not really probably a very large man at all, just a youth. And he shows up, and let's turn over to verse 26. Of chapter 17. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, and thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I done? Is there not a cause? And after he said that, is there not a cause, within about an hour at the most, there was a dead Philistine there. And David's holding his head in his hand. You see, for 40 days, that giant came out, and thousands of soldiers heard the Philistine come out. And they did nothing. They did nothing at all. When David came out, he heard it one time. He was the least equipped to do it out of all the men in that army. And he says, Is there not a cause? And he took it upon himself and he went out and killed that giant. And what I want to go over this morning a little bit is just that. What was in David that made him do that? First off, we know by that he was a man after God's own heart. And he loved the Lord. And he was close to God, even as a young man. But what else did he do? Let's look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. See, David not only loved God, and he was not only close to God, he was indignant about God's about what's happening against what they're saying against the armies of God. But you know what else he had? He could look back in a past victory. He could look back in a past victory. He says, Look, the Lord allowed me to kill that lion and a bear, which is an amazing thing, with my bare hands. And he says, That Philistine's going to be just like him. See, I believe a lot of times why Christians don't take the next step for God or they're more like in fear and dismay like the armies of Saul. They don't have anything to fall back on. They've never really taken a big step of faith. And they can't look back on that and say, you know what, I remember going through this trial. I remember I put my neck out for God, and boy, it was a rough time. But the Lord got me through that. And this next trial, the Lord's going to get me through this one. And you know what, I'm sad to say, is most Christians don't have that lion and the bear in their life. And when the Goliath comes, hey, this is not what I expected. I'm out of here. And they do nothing. They do nothing. So what was it? What caused David, going all the way back to the lion and the bear, though, why did he do that? He loved God. He had a responsibility to keep the sheep. And he's a young man. It wasn't a big, important job. It wasn't an illustrious job, just like a lot of the Christian life. But he had to keep the sheep. And he had to protect the sheep. And that's what his job was. And what gave him the power to kill that lion and the bear? Faith and trust. Faith and trust. He had to trust God. He says, Lord, if you don't give me the power against this bear, I'm dead. And it's no different for us people when we fight our spiritual battles. We can't do it on our own. And why did God go through, I don't know, four or five verses there talking about how big Goliath was and his spear was this big and how big his helmet was? Because he wanted to show what a great enemy he was. He wanted to show how powerful that enemy was. And then he wanted to show how he delivered from that enemy. And sometimes we go through things in our life and we go through hard times and trials. God kind of exemplifies it in a way so he can deliver us from that. And he gets us to a point where we know there is no way I could have done this on my own. And God says, yeah, I know you can't. Would you take my hand, Dave? Would you let me help you? Would you let me help you through this time? And so all this, I'm saying this, is a lot of times in our Christian lives, we don't have that dedication sometimes. We don't have that trust. We don't have that faith. And we try going through that on our own. Those of you who went down to Basilica last night, maybe some of you was your first time down there. That's a rough crowd. It's a rough crowd. And there's nothing in your flesh whatsoever that made you, that desired for you to go down there. But now you can look back on that and say, huh, yeah, I can go. Yeah, I can go down to State Fair. That's easy. Compared to that crowd, yeah, no problem. Because God gave me the power there to do that, and He helped me put my flesh down and do that. Yes, He can allow me to do this, and I can allow me to do this, and that sort of thing. And sometimes that's what we need. We need to get those victories in our life, and they start out as small victories. It's not going to start out as a lion and a bear. It's going to start out on smaller victories. A lot of times, what Christianity does and what we do in our own lives is be like Saul's army, as we're dismayed and greatly afraid instead of going forward. It's fear and dismay versus faith and trust. In some areas of our life, we can look and say, well, we have a lot of faith and a lot of trust in this area, but then there's this over here. And I'm kind of, deep down, I'm kind of reluctant to hand that over to God. Question is, what is the Goliath in your life? What is the giant that's out there that you know you should do or stop doing or whatever it is, and it's holding you back? What is that? What is the great cause? See, David said, is there not a cause? Thousands of other soldiers didn't realize there was a cause, or if they did, they didn't do anything about it. But David says, one time, he says, somebody's got to do something. Looks like it's going to be me. Is there not a cause? And he went out and he did something. But what is the cause today? What is the cause for us? 3,000 years later, turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Of course, it's the great commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ answering said in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we could call that, it is called the great commandment, but we could also call that the great cause, I guess. That's our cause in a Christian life. Everything we do in a Christian life falls down to that. And you say our fellowship with God is most important. Well, that comes under love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind, right? And so it all falls under loving the Lord thy God. It all comes under the great commandment. That's the great cause we have in a Christian life. But what else is there? If we had a room full of 1,000 Christians, God would have a different cause for each one of you, a different plan for your life. What is it? You gotta find out. You gotta find out what it is. Everyone's at different stages. Everyone's going through different phases. God has different things for different people, but He wants us to seek that out, and whatever that cause is, and follow it. And if the cause isn't found in this book, it's not a cause for God. It's a cause for this world. So why is it that Christianity many times doesn't realize there's a cause? We go down to the state fair, we go downtown, maybe we see another church there. There's a lot of Baptist churches. There's a lot of churches that there's people that are saved in the Twin Cities here. The city's 3.5 million people. If 3% are saved, that's still a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people. There's 10,000 alleged Christians in this community, in this city at least, way more. Where are they? Rarely do we see them. I've never yet had a Christian knock on my door, ever. I've had the other cults, or the cults, I should say, knock on my door, but where's the rest of them? They don't realize there's a cause. And many of us in different areas of our life, we don't realize that there's a cause. What is the cause? It's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. It's the purpose in your life to find out what that cause is and is an individual at this time in your life. And God doesn't call everyone to be a lot of times in fundamentalism, there's all this huge emphasis on being a pastor, a full-time Christian service, and a missionary. And that's all fine as far as if God calls you to that. But He doesn't call everybody. And I think He calls a lot more people than go. I know that for sure. I would say for sure that's true. But He doesn't call everybody. He needs faithful people in church to just come and sit and listen and learn and be a blessing and be a part of the church and help out where they can. He needs a lot of people like that. He's called all of us to be faithful. Whether you're 4 years old or 40 or well beyond 40, He calls us to be faithful. And a lot of times in the Christian life, it can be frustrating at a point where you're going through and you want to do more and you want to do more, but it's just kind of the same thing, week after week, week after week. And there's many times in my life that were like that. And you know what? That's part of God's plan. Are you being where you're supposed to be? Are you in church? Are you doing what you can? then just be patient. If you can't answer yes to those questions, then yeah, you need to take a step back and get going. But if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in church, when the doors are open, and you're trying to be a blessing to other people, it's not always going to be mountaintop after mountaintop. You know, you read those missionary books, and guess what? Those are the mountaintops. There's a lot of times long plateaus. There are some valleys. That's all part of the Christian life. Don't be discouraged. Just keep going on. Just keep going on. Even in those plateaus, even in those valleys, especially in those valleys sometimes, God is working on your heart. And you don't see it at the time. And afterwards you say, oh, I see what he was teaching me then. And you don't see it at the time. Why? Because God afterwards wants to show himself great and show how he delivered you and what he's done in your life. But why is it? Why is it it's so hard for Christianity in general and many times for us as individuals to forget what the cause is? And let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again, in verse 4. I know that doctrinally, we'll go back to verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I understand doctrinally this is specifically talking to about lost people. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now look at the middle of verse 4 there. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I want to just take this as also as pertaining to Christians and the fact that if we stop believing, we stop trusting, we put ourselves open for the devil to blind us. Okay, why don't people see the cause? Yes, part of it is because they're consumed with the flesh instead of the spirit. I understand that. But sometimes what Christians do, it doesn't make sense. It's as if, and I believe they are blinded to the real cause. And they're distracted. And that's all the devil wants to do is distract us. Jesus Christ gave me as an individual a direct command this morning. He says, go out that back door and go and preach the gospel. Go out that back door, go out there and preach the gospel. Okay, Lord, I believe you. Oh, wow, what's this? Oh, you got a piano over here. What is this? I wonder why they do that when they start singing. I don't know. Somebody's got a post-it that's crooked here. I should straighten that for him. It looks nasty. Those baskets aren't symmetrical with the end of the table. No, go out the door and preach the gospel. That's what he told me to do. He didn't want me to wander around here looking for other things to do and be all distracted. He says, go out the back door and preach the gospel. And a lot of times that's what we as Christians do. He gives us a simple command. He says, I love what Brother Spurgeon said about being in church. He says, I didn't know what else to do. I knew I failed at many things, but you know, I can show up at church. Well, amen. I don't want to say that's the basic things. That's the foundational things. Being in church when the doors are open, reading and praying. Some people call them basic. I call them foundational. But you know what sometimes we do as Christians? We do is we're building this house, and Perling has just built the house. So they know a little bit about this, I'm sure. And the first day you met, did you start picking out bathroom tile? Takes a while, doesn't it? You don't go in there and start picking out the bathroom tile and the patterns and the mosaics in the kitchen or whatever the first day. You got to have a lot. You got to have a foundation. Hopefully a real good foundation with lots of rebar, you know, 24 inches wide, 8 inches thick, 5,000 PSI concrete. Then build your house. But a lot of times as Christians, we go around, I wonder what, should I get above the hood microwave or one underneath the counter? No. Stick to the foundational things in the Christian life. And keep building and building and building in that. And sometimes, you know what, it takes a whole long time to frame out that first level of the house. That's the Christian life. Sometimes it goes real fast. You know, we don't know. Again, sometimes there are these long plateaus. But the God of this world wants to blind us. It wants to distract me. It wants to distract you from what the true cause for Christ is. The first and great commandment. Secondly, the cause that you have as an individual, what that is. And a lot of times we're not just close enough to God to find out what that cause is. So a lot of times what the devil wants to do is very effective is get us involved in all kinds of false causes. And we don't even have to list those out. There's dozens and hundreds of causes that are false. There's a lot of good you can do that's still a false cause. So what is the true cause? So many times Christians get wrapped up and things that mean nothing. Nothing. Nothing for eternity. You know that? Nothing. But yet, what God has given us the right cause. He's given us things to do that are eternal. I can never quite get a grasp on that. The blessing we have of being able to do something eternal. Because whatever else we do in this life is temporal. I go up to the cabin, the door is rotted. I go up there a couple weeks later, it's more rotted. Wow, it didn't fix itself. It's temporal. I fix it, it's going to start rotting. It's all temporal, no matter what we do. A trip to the dentist, those are fun, right? The little grinder that goes, you know, it's about 300 RPMs, and you think how much it's costing per minute. That's the worst part, you know. You could have four plumbers working on you, it wouldn't be as expensive. But you know, as distractions, the distractions. And yet, when we do things for God, though, it's eternal. You go down to the basilica, you hand out some tracts. Yeah, they might shove in your pocket, they might throw it in the ground. You tried. That might be the only gospel tract that man, that woman has ever had in her life. Ever. You stand at the doorstep and you start talking to somebody and you see the conviction come on their face. That's something eternal. Nobody, until I came to this church, nobody ever witnessed to me plain and straight. I had never received a gospel tract until I came to this church when I was 26 years old. And if I would have, I would remember it. I remember a few times I worked with Christians or had a little light of the gospel here and there. I remember that. I don't forget that. So what I'm saying with all that is that God has given us a great command, and we get to do things eternal for Him. You make decisions and say, you know, Lord, Brother Nate hit it on in Sunday school, I just want to be more separate. I want to be live more for You. I want to be more sanctified. That's eternal. And eternal, God gets glory in those things. And that's a blessing. You actively try to raise your family and bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a blessing. That's eternal. You're dealing with eternal souls there. And they start out and they need to be saved when they're older. But I'm greatly encouraged seeing, you know, you younger families raising up your kids and bringing them here and tell you're training them right and all that sort of thing. It's a blessing because they're not doing that out there. But those are eternal things we can do, eternal things. You don't ever think about this? That there's nothing in this life that we can do for God that somehow He doesn't repay us. We can never do anything purely selflessly for God. That's how good He is. You go down to, on visitation, I keep using basilica, you go down there and you get back and, oh man, that was rough. But then you think, wow, that's a blessing. God gives you some peace. He gives you some joy. You help out somebody who's struggling a little bit in their Christian walk, and you come away from that, and maybe it was hard for you to do that. It was hard for you to approach them, hard for you to confront them, and yet you go away, and the Lord gives you a peace and a joy. You sit down and you read your Bible, and say, oh, I don't have time. Okay, I'll read my Bible. And you read, and God shows you something to comfort your soul. See, there's nothing we can... Then if we don't get anything here, we get on the other side. That's how good God is. There's nothing we can do totally selflessly because God somehow will give us something in return. So if we have such an eternal, worthwhile causes in the world and has such vain and temporal ones, why do Christians get pulled away from the true cause and end up more like Saul's army? Thousands, 40 days, nobody did anything. One man, a young man, ill-equipped man, came up. The world would look at him as ill-equipped, but he had God. That's all the equipment you need. And he came up, and he did something, right? So why is it? And he says, well, I believe it here, since this verse is found, the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. He says, no, I believe. I'm sitting here this morning. But do you really, really believe? See, there's in all of us, there's an element of unbelief. Yes, we've trusted, most of us have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that is true. But in many of us, there's an element, all of us, there's elements of unbelief. Because if we really, really believed, we'd follow this book and obey it perfectly. But none of us do. So in that case, there's an element of unbelief. You know, take tithing, for example. Okay, well, I don't know about that. Or whatever, you name it. Whatever it is in the Scriptures that you know is right to do, and it's like, I don't know. I don't know about that one. You're not believing. Now all of a sudden you've opened up the devil to have opportunity and inroads into your walk with God. And the Bible says you're blinded. It's taking the first step to blind. If we really believed, we would be more obedient to the Lord. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Are we all faithful at that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, pray without ceasing. You know, the whole gist of the whole Bible is to draw closer and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we stop doing that, and we stop believing, it goes back to what made David kill that lion and the bear, what made David kill that Goliath. It was faith and trust. Faith and trust. Not fear and dismay, faith and trust. But you see, we start going more towards the fear and dismay and the unbelief. You know, all those soldiers knew the story of crossing the Red Sea. They all knew it, right? They're Israeli army. They knew the story of how God parted the Red Sea, how he killed them. They knew, heard about the story of Jericho, how the walls came tumbling down. Didn't any of them out of 10, 20,000 soldiers think, I wonder if God can deliver this against one big man? They never thought that because they didn't believe. They didn't have that faith. So the devil is very active in trying to blind us as Christians, and he's very effective at it as well. And you're not totally blinded, but a lot of times we as Christians, there's different areas of our life where the devil tries to blind us. So what are just, I came up with a few things here out of the scripture, that what is the devil trying to blind us in? Well, one of them is the blessings of God. Here we are, God wants, you're messing up here. The devil is actively trying to blind us to the blessings of God. What do you mean? What I mean by this is not be thankful. Here we are sitting in air-conditioned comfort, nice cushy chairs. We have complete freedom and liberty to come and go as we please. We can go anywhere in this country and preach on the street. We can go downtown. If we get a little too cold, we can just bump the little button there and bump it down a couple of degrees. We can turn the fan. We live pretty comfortably. Very comfortably. Very comfortably. You make a lot of money. I don't care who you are in here. You make a lot of money compared to the rest of this world. If you make $50,000 a year, you make more than 88% of the people on the face of the earth. So you do fairly well. And all that's material things. God has blessed us with these material things here in this world. We can take, if we want, and we can pump thousands of gallons of pure drinkable water on our yards that they don't have, and three-fourths of the world doesn't have clean drinking water. We'll just blow it on our yards so we get green grass, you know. If we want to. Water bill might be a little high, but if you want to have green grass, have green grass. That's up to you. But those are just material things. Think about this, the blessings of God. We're saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? That's it. That grave is just a transition. That's it, and we're gone. Right? Not only that, he saved us from having to go through, despite what some people think, the most terrible time this earth has ever known, known as the Great Tribulation. We're out of here. We're gone. That trumpet's going to blow and that rapture's going to happen, and we're gone. In my spot, there'll be a couple little pieces of titanium there, and somebody walk by, oh, knee surgeries, huh? Yeah. But that's about it, you know. Hopefully you can recycle it. You know, I'll be big in recycling it. It'll all burn with the fervent heat there, the titanium, whatever they put in me. I don't know. But, you know, then the millennium. I was talking, I think my wife yesterday morning was reading, and it's like, I can't even grasp heaven. I can't get my mind around whatsoever. I can figure the millennium out a little bit. I can get a little visual of that. You know, you look around this world, there's some beautiful things in this world. There's mountains and coastlines and rivers, just a little butterfly, you know, anything. There's some beautiful things. And this is the fallen version. This is the sin-cursed version. And one day God says, this is the real one. And by the way, you don't have to put up with you anymore, Dave, because you got a new body and you got a new mind and you're like me now. Oh, that's the best part. Who cares what you see? Man, not having to deal with us, me, that would be having a glorified body. You see, the devil wants to just distract from all that stuff. And just totally lose what God has done for us. God's goodness to us in this life. His patience, as mentioned, somebody prayed this morning, his patience and his long suffering with us. As Nate taught this morning, just being a son of God. What a privilege. To as many as received him, to them give ye power, become the sons of God. What a privilege. But the devil wants to blind us to all that. No. What you really want is over here. That's what you want. Don't worry about that God stuff. Right? He wants to distract us. He wants to blind us. What else is there? The devil wants to blind Christians to the potential blessings of God. When I say potential blessings, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 for a second. Galatians chapter 6. It says, be not deceived, very familiar passage, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now a lot of times we focus more on the negative part there, and that is precisely true. That if you reap what you sow in a bad sense, you reap sin, you're going to get it in the neck. We understand that. But also, you sow good seed, good things will come up. Turn over kind of a little bit of a parallel passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a promise of God there. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And a lot of times I've seen in Christianity is sometimes Christians who go through and live out their life as a kind of a defeated or frustrated Christian. A lot of times they're not sowing bountifully. It's like back in the old days, if I had 100 acres of corn to plant. If I don't plant that corn and harvest it, take care of it through summer and harvest in the fall, my family's going to starve. And sometimes we as Christians can be like a farmer with a little basket of corn seed here in a corner of my 100 acres and just whining and complaining and saying, I don't know, these things aren't going to grow anyway. No matter what I do, it doesn't come to anything. I don't know if I can even harvest it. And you got your little bucket of seed and your little corner. And the devil has blinded you that there's 100 acres out there. You better get something besides a little basket and start serving Jesus Christ. And a lot of times that's what we as Christians fall into, as you get our own little, maybe a pity party going in this corner of our 100-acre field. I said, turn your eyes up and look on the fields. They're white and ready to harvest. Get up. Awake. Right? And see what the devil wants. You just stay there, Dave. Stay in the school. You're doing fine. Yeah, here's a little few more in this basket. And you starve spiritually. That's not what God has for us. That's not what our Savior wants for us. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Why is that? Why do sometimes we as Christians in some area of life want to be in that little corner of that field? Why do Christians have trouble sometimes really getting a hold and serving God? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 19. We have so much against us that, and it takes a lot to persevere through it. And the devil hates. He hates us serving God. He hates us doing anything for Jesus Christ. And that's why there's a resistance. Aside from that, your own flesh does. And so there's a constant battle. So I'm just trying to get a few things here, maybe help you see it in a little different vision, maybe encourage you, maybe reflect on some things here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 20. Of course, this is where the stewards, and one got 5 pounds, give them 5 pounds, he got 10 and 10 and so on. And what I want to draw on here for sake of time, verse 20, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee. Because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest what thou did not sow. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest not. And he goes on. He says, you know what that is a lot of times? As Christians go through life, And they get all the way through their end of the Christian life and says, well, here's my soul, Lord, that you saved. That's what I got. Thanks for saving me. Sure had fun back there, kind of. Oh, not really. It wasn't. I was kind of miserable. But thanks for saving me. And they got nothing. Nothing. The judgment seat of Christ. You see, but why is that? Why? If we take the attitude, he says, I knew you're an austere man. You know what austere is? It's severe, rigid, harsh, stern. The devil wants to blind us from the goodness of God. That is not our Savior. That is not the one that says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is not the one that laid down his life and had those big metal pegs drilled through his wrists. That is not the one that was on that cross for hours and hours bleeding to death and had to struggle each breath he took until he took his last one. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's not the one that right now, as we speak, is preparing a place for us in heaven. That he is not an austere man. He is not an austere commander. But the devil wants us to think that. The devil wants us to think, hey, you know, if you, hey, young person, old person, it's going to ruin all your fun. There's a lot more fun over here. No, it's not. I live that life. It's not fun. There's nothing in it good. It might be a little peaks of fun and long valleys and nothing. You ask anybody in here that got saved after 20 years old, you ask them. There's nothing fun about it. But our Savior did that for us. But the devil wants to blind us to the potentials of the blessings of serving God. And I didn't see it when I first got saved. Now I see it. I've seen it for many years. But when I first got saved, it's, well, I'm going to church. And it took me a couple months. And okay, I'm just going to go all the time. I'm going to be there all the time. Oh, they're having revival? I'm going to be there all the time. Oh, a missionary comes through. We took up that. Well, okay, I guess I put more than $5 on the plate. I get it. Okay, let's go on with this thing. I messed up my whole life. I didn't want to mess up this new life. I want to do all I could for Jesus Christ. Because He saved me. And He saved my family. And, you know, so... why else is it? What else does the devil try to blind us in? The devil tries to blind us by the things of this world. Turn back to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And of course, this is the parable of the sower of the seed. We're not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. But this is what I call the thorny ground Christian here. And these are verse 18, Mark chapter 4, verse 18. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here's a Christian, here's a person that used to be fruitful, and they became unfruitful. I call it the we used to do that, Christians. Oh, yeah, we used to do that. Yeah, we used to. Okay, what, did you, you know, check out? Did you retire from Christianity? You know, what's the issue here? Why are you saying we used to do that, right? But what is it? The devil wants to blind us. He wants to blind us with the cares of this world, the cares and concerns of this world. 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself. That word entangled means to be all wrapped up, right? It doesn't say, the Bible is perfectly explicit and accurate, obviously. It doesn't say no man that warreth is concerns himself. Because there are things in this world you need to be concerned about. You need to raise your family. You need to put a roof over their heads, man. You need to supply for your family. You need to be a good employee. You need to do different things. You need to obey the powers that be, the laws that are there. There's things to be concerned with in this world and be diligent with those things, but not be entangled with them. There's a huge difference between being concerned and being entangled. The Bible is very specific. Don't be entangled with the things down here. It's all temporal. It's all going to pass. It's a little things pile. But the little things and the little things pile, and the big things pile. I drove, came home the other day and had clover in the drive in the yard, and you know, those little clover things in the yard. I said, that looks so stupid. Whatever. Why do they have these stupid clovers, you know? I put a weed killer down. I didn't. Peter did. And why do I have the stupid clover? So I go in and I sit down and I look into the mail and I got Voice of the Martyrs, you know, magazine. Front cover of Voice of the Martyrs magazine. I think they're in Sudan or somewhere. It's a family. Some kids. Malnutrition. Had a Bible. And there's a dirt. Okay. The clover's not a big deal. I'm sorry, God. You know? I mean, we get so sidetracked with stupid things. I was complaining to myself about the stupid clovers, weeds. Like, who cares? Who cares? But the no man entangleth himself with the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't say riches. It says the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. You can never have enough. Unless you learn that godliness with contentment is great gain, you will definitely not never have enough, because you'll be living hand to mouth your entire life. No matter how much money you earn, you'll be living hand to mouth. And here's the thing. It says that in Proverbs 23:4 says, for riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The deceitfulness of riches. Are you supposed to be prudent with your money? Yes. Are you supposed to be a good steward with your money? Yes. Here's a couple things to think about. Maybe you have, you know, trouble with the things you buy. Maybe not. I don't know. But you go out to buy some major purchase. Have you been tithing? Okay, stop right there and walk out of the store, close the magazine, close down the window at Amazon.com. Just forget it. Will this force me to work more, to take more time away from my family? Go back to the other flow chart. Will this... is it more important? Will it pose a stumbling block to my brethren? Will it help me serve the Lord better or distract from the Lord? Will buying this whatever, will it take more time away from what I'm supposed to be doing for Jesus Christ? Because now I got to fix it and repair it and play with it. Will it? Close down the window, walk out of the dealership, whatever you need to do. Just some things to think about. God's given us a finite amount of money, a finite amount of time, all these things. We got to be good stewards with it. It says not be entangled with the things of this world. You know, just some things. Think about, pray about. Because the devil wants to blind you to those things. And wants to blind you with the deceitfulness of riches. Blind you with the lust of other things, it says in the passage. That kind of fits in with the other two, really. But lust of other things. And all this is to blind us from the real cause. And we all have our weak points. We all have our different things. And the devil knows exactly which ones they are. And he'll play them to the hilt. So we talked about a few things this morning. We talked about the devil wants to blind us from the blessings of God, from the potential blessings of God. In other words, the joy of serving him. And yesterday I was getting us together and I realized that it was... 20 years exactly to the day since I made my first trip to Russia in 99. And I got thinking and reflecting on that. And that changed me. I saw things over there and witnessed things over there. I didn't come back the same. And I look at that and I said, what if I wouldn't have gone? Would I have gone the next time? Or next time? Next time? What if? Maybe that's part of what the Lord does. You know, we get to heaven. You say, well, this is what... If you wouldn't have done that, this was could have been. Or the other side of it is, if you would have done this, Dave, this would have been it. Who knows? But it changed my life. And Brother Lonnie's as well. I always remember that trip. I just emailed him this last night. We're talking, you know, about it. And I always remember that. It was a blessing going. But that's a blessing in serving God. Some look at it as a sacrifice. A sacrifice, really? A sacrifice. To see hundreds of people get saved? That's a sacrifice. To stand at Red Square and hand out New Testaments in front of Lenin's tomb? That's a sacrifice. See 500 people stand up and they're still a hammer and a sickle sitting in the back of that auditorium and get saved? That's a sacrifice? Really? I think that's a good time. I remember walking out from Moldova with that big meeting. We had 2,000 people come out. I thought to myself, nothing on this side of glory is ever going to top that. It hasn't yet. We'll see. Papua New Guinea came close. Maybe it did. Whatever. But see, the joy of serving Him, it's not a sacrifice. He's not an austere man. He wants to do those things and show Himself mighty in our lives. That's why He talked about Goliath so much, how big and powerful he was, because that giant was going to be dead in an hour because of one man. What giants in your life? What is it? That's between you and God. We reflect on these things. What made David do that? Faith and belief in God. Allow David to do that. Allow David to slay the lion and the bear. Allow later for David to slay that giant. One thing that burns my heart so much is that way, the last point though, is the potential, he blinds Christians to the potential blessings of serving God. I got to grow up. I'm still trying to grow up. I'm trying to grow down in the middle. My truck was losing 5 pounds of air every night. I wish I could lose 5 pounds of air overnight. Even one would be cool, but every morning you have to go put more air in, you know. Anyway, what was it? Totally lost my train of thought there. But I got, as my kids were growing up, I got to hear them play the piano and the classical music and hymns. I'd have a little speaker on my desk. As soon as they started doing that, I'd go, I want to listen to that. That's a sacrifice. Seeing your kids grow up and serve the Lord and do right, that's a sacrifice. I think that's a blessing. There's no greater joy. See, the devil wants to blind you. No, don't reap there. Come over here. Don't reap for God bountifully, because he's a liar. He's an austere man. And even that passage that I read earlier, he says, you take what's not even yours. That's what kind of a man you are. No, God doesn't do that. Think about it. He loved you so much, he died for you. Like Nate Todd and this morning, we're his son, we're his children. He wants what's best for us. It's up to us. We're the weak link. You know, going back to David and Goliath, later that day, they're going through town, and all the women were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. And all the soldiers came back now because the victory's won, the Philistines aren't running off, and the big soldier dads are coming home and taking their gear off. And they said, Daddy, did you hear about that man David? Yeah, that was amazing. He went out there. Daddy, why didn't you go out, Daddy? Ooh. Yeah, Daddy. You sat there for 40 days. I don't want that to be my story. Well, how come you didn't do that? Interesting, huh? You know, I think in Judgment Seat of Christ, there'll be a whole section, and all of us, the Judgment Seat of Christ, will see what we could have done more here, and I'll say, wish I could have done more. There'll be a wish I could have done more section. And we'll all be there in some respect, but I don't want to be at the top of the heap. I don't want to do that. I want to get there and at least have something that he'll be able to say, well done, a good and faithful servant, because that's eternal. Everything else is temporal. Now this morning, we talked about this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Just turn back to with me for just a quick second. We'll be done. There's no such thing as a quick second. They're all exactly a 60th of a minute, right? That's a weird expression, isn't it? That's weird. Quick second. I'll take a light pound. There's no such thing. I'm sure it was. I gained 12 light pounds. It's not happening. All right, 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, it's taking me a while. Let's go back to verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. As I mentioned earlier in the message, that verse 3, doctrinally, this whole passage This is somebody who is lost. What does lost mean? Well, lost means you don't know where you're going. Specifically, in this passage, you don't know where you go when you die. And the devil is very, very crafty and very successful at blinding the minds of lost people. And if there's 8 billion people in the world, there's 7 plus billion that are blinded. They're blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're blinded by religion. And they maybe you're in here this morning and think, well, you know, I grew up such and such, and I think if it's not in this book. Say, well, I just think, and I've heard this in almost every country I've been in, well, I just think we get to heaven and God's going to weigh the good and the bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm in. It doesn't say that in this book. So I just think, see, the problem is, if you start out with I just think or I just believe, and the end result is anything but except being born again, it doesn't matter. You have to pay for your sins one way or the other. Either you let Jesus Christ pay for them, as most people in this auditorium thankfully have, by trusting the blood of His only Son that He shed on Calvary's cross. Or the Bible says, depart from me, cursed, and the everlasting lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is not God's intention that you go there. He did everything humanly possible for you to avoid the fires and the terrors of hell where the worm is not, fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. He did everything as possible. You have to make that decision. And the devil has been very effective at blinding people. He blinded me for 26 years. He blinded my dad for 60-some years. Are you blind this morning? Don't feel bad. There's 7 billion other people that are just like yourselves. But you don't have to be like that 7 billion. You can make a decision for Jesus Christ and realize the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no exceptions. There's no gray area. It doesn't matter what you think. That's what Jesus Christ said. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. That's a free gift. We accept him this morning. Most of the sermon has been pointed more towards Christians, but I can't emphasize enough and put it in words effectively the importance of trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's an eternal decision. It's a decision only you can make. And it's not a matter of joining this church. It's not a matter of doing anything. It's a matter of realizing you're a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and accepting that free gift. It's as simple as that. That's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy for God seeing His Son crucified. It's easy for you, though. So would you think about that? Would you consider that? In the meanwhile, for the rest of us, ask ourselves, what is the devil blinding me about something? Am I really seeing things to just go out that door and serve God? Or am I kind of like just filling with stuff here, and you know, am I distracted? Am I distracted in this Christian life? Am I going about chasing the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things? Do you used to do more for Christ a year ago, 5 years ago, than you do now? Something to ask yourself, people. We got to examine ourselves. We got to examine ourselves. So, just a few things there. I want to emphasize among everything. Not among the next name, but one of the great things that sticks out to me is just the blessings of serving Jesus Christ. And don't miss out on that. I'm not saying you are. We all need to serve Him more. We all could appreciate those blessings more. I'm just saying, we as Christians, we don't want to miss out on that. We have one chance. I was reading a biography last night, a real short little chapter biography type thing. There's a man named William Borden. I think he was born late 1800s, very wealthy man. I think it was the same Borden as Borden Milk and all that stuff. I'm not sure. But anyway, his dad was worth multi-million dollars, and as a teenager, he had millions of dollars in 1902. And anyway, he got saved at 7 years old and had a burden for souls. And he was a very, very smart young man. He graduated several years early, and he couldn't yet get into college or anything. So his dad says, well, you and so-and-so, why don't you guys just take a trip around the world and check things out? He goes, okay, you know, pretty, what every 16-year-old does. And so they went and sailed around the world, and he got hooked up with some missionaries on the trip to China. And so he really got a burden for missions. And the Lord dealt with him on that trip, and he wanted to be a missionary. And so next stop, he wrote back, and he says, told his parents, I want to be a missionary. And, of course, the dad was not happy about that at all. You know, he's set to take over the family fortune, be, you know, millions, tens of millions of dollars, and dad was not happy that he wanted to be only a missionary. Well, long story short, he came back, and he went to Yale. First, his parents said, you need to get some college, and you go to Bible school. He did that. He went to Moody Bible Institute. And all this time, he's very active in serving the Lord. And there was a man that came to him one time, and he says, you're wasting your life. You're worth millions of dollars. Why are you going to go to China and be a missionary? He goes, you've never seen a heathen. You know what we need to do? None of us have really seen the heathen. Many of us, most all of us, don't realize, remember back maybe, what it's like to be lost without hope, without God in this world. He gave up millions and millions and millions of dollars, a life of ease. He says, you've never seen a heathen. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we don't see those people walking down the streets of Coon Rapids or wherever we are. We don't see the need like we used to. We get hardened to it, right? The devil's blinded us to that great need. But anyway, it's an amazing story. And here he did it. And he was sailing over there. He got spinal meningitis and died before he got there. But his dad died before that. His mom, who was pretty, liked the idea that he was going to be a missionary. She got thousands and thousands of letters from all over the world saying what an influence her son had. This millionaire son that he chose to be a missionary inspired thousands of people to be missionaries. Now, he never even got to China, but he wanted that. God got the glory because he was obedient. That's what we need to do. God deserves the glory in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for